You could wreck your credibility by just being fake. You could actually negate all of the good that you have done by being a person who's not authentic. And when it comes to serving, being genuine and being real is right at the top of the list. And so, yes, we might have all these areas of fakeness in our culture. Well, God has called us to be real. He's called us to be genuine. And you'll notice right there at the top, in order to serve God effectively, we must understand the importance of genuineness. Now, throughout the scriptures, we read about imperfect people who were called to serve a perfect God. And God specializes in taking you and I and using us for His glory. One of those characters is one of the most famous figures in the Bible, and he's kind of a bridge between the Old and the New Testament, and that is John the Baptist. Now, when you think of John the Baptist, people think his last name is Baptist, or they think all he ever came to do was baptize people, or he's the leader of the Baptist church. All of those are misconceptions of him. Perhaps the greatest statement you could make about John the Baptist is that he represents for you and I something that is tangible in our homes, in our marriage, on the job, in the church, no matter where you are. It provides a picture of a genuine servant of God, one that we can apply in this life. And so John the Baptist becomes that example for us. And when you think about John's life, his parents, you want to begin there, his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, two incredible servants of God. You think about his spiritual lineage, but you also begin to look and see how important he was to the ministry of Christ. He was called to be the forerunner. He set the table for Christ. Now, he is the first prophet called by God in 400 years after Malachi, which is significant. And on top of that, his life was prophesied some 700 years prior to his birth. And so when you begin to put all this together, you see that this is a special individual, but not because of his own merit, but because of the genuineness that he had before God and obviously serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that listen to what Jesus said about him in Luke 7:28. Jesus said this of John, "I tell you, of all who have ever lived," that includes Elvis and Mickey Mouse, everybody, okay? "All who have ever lived, none is greater than John." That is a magnanimous statement right there. Jesus doesn't just throw around compliments. To say that he's the greatest that had ever lived means that he is indeed the greatest. Now, why is he the greatest? Because he was humble, because he was genuine. And what I like to do now through this message is between the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke, look at specific statements and actions that John did that leads us to provide an application for genuineness. Because if you're going to rise above the phoniness, the cronyism, and the fakeness that is plaguing the church today, many of us know Christians like that, right? They quote Bible verses out of one side of their mouth and they cut you with the other side, right? You know, lots of people like that. Lots of people who will bless you in church and curse you in the parking lot. Thank God we don't have a parking lot. You could, you know. Well, we use Chase's parking lot. They're closed on Sunday. But be nice in Chase's parking lot too, please. Or the municipal on certain big days. Half the church is away right now, but when you park in the municipal, be nice there as well. But the fact of the matter is that we do not need to have a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde Christianity. Nor should it be taught in church, nor should we have beliefs that reflect that way. We should be the real deal. People should be attracted to our genuineness. Above our gifts, above our skills, above who we know, above what we've done, above what hangs a degree on the wall or the dollars in the bank, above all of that needs to be our genuineness. Because one of the superlatives of Christ is his authenticity. One of the truths that we can hang our hat on with God and His Word is that He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The problem with Christians is we can't even be the same tomorrow. That's our problem. And so we want to set the target high for genuineness. And if you want to be an effective husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee, you fill in the blank. Focus on genuineness. That is the mark of true success, according to Jesus. And so let's look at John's life, starting in John chapter 1. Now, John didn't write this gospel. If you're new to the Bible, this is written by the Apostle John. John is obviously a great name in the Bible, and for those who carry that name today, wear it and carry it with honor, whether it's your first or middle name or last name. But John, the Apostle John, he is one of the eyewitnesses to the ministry, entire ministry of Jesus Christ, the youngest disciple. And John gives us many details that the other Gospels didn't give. John was also the eldest living apostle. And so in his Gospel, he gives us certain important tidbits of John. Luke chronicles, Dr. Luke gives us the beginnings of John the Baptist's life, all the way from basically the conception, when the angel told them that John was going to be born, and he is obviously the cousin of Jesus, the older cousin of Jesus by a couple of months. So Dr. Luke gives us those details, but John and Matthew's gospel gives us the details more of John the Baptist's ministry. And so starting in verse 19, we get John's testimony as he's being questioned by exactly who he is, what it is that he does. And so this would be the perfect opportunity to grab all the attention for himself. It's the perfect opportunity, because what we come to realize as we read both Matthew and John's account is that John had amassed many followers. Many people were following John. But the point of John's life wasn't for him to build a fan club. It was to push people ultimately to follow the one true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so we pick that up here, and we see how John operates. Listen to this answer here. This was John's testimony, it says in John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. When the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask. Now, just pause it right there. Let me tell you, that's a big deal. They got their informants together. The cackling hounds all got together and said, listen, this guy's drawing up and drumming up a lot of support. He could potentially be bad for business. I'm giving you the inside scoop right here, just so you know, okay? He could potentially be bad for our hoodwinking business, because we've developed this religious system that has imprisoned people. We've basically used tradition, mixed it in with a little scripture, and we got our little religion here that is getting people financially with the Passover. People basically are indebted to us. And so let's go find out who this man is who's starting to attract a major buzzing crowd. And so they send down priests and assistants of the temple. So in other words, it just wasn't enough to send the humble priest who was serving the temple. They sent down assistants potentially for the thought that there could have been a riot, that maybe this man John was forming some type of an army that would overthrow everybody. And so they sent down assistants for backup. They got a group together. They coalesced, got together. They came down to ask John. So they're going to start with questions here. Notice this. Who are you? Who are you? And now in the New Living Translation, it says it right here. He came right out and said, I'm not the Messiah. Came right out and said it. John's very direct. I am not the Messiah. Verse 21. Well, then, who are you, they asked, if you're not the Messiah? Are you Elijah? And obviously, we know about Elijah's incredible character as we studied the Old Testament, reference to the New Testament. He replied, no. Are you the prophet we are expecting? No. Verse 22, then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. We can't come back empty-handed here. We were told to form this delegation to get some answers, because you could potentially pose a threat. So we're coming off now in this diplomatic approach. If we find out that you do pose a threat, then there'll have to be some issue that'll be taken. Later on, John's life would end very violently. He would be beheaded. Now, what do you have to say about yourself? John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah. Now he's quoting from Isaiah, about his own life. I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way. Notice this, for the Lord is coming. How beautiful is that? John the Baptist is a genuine servant. And write this down, because he deflects attention. He's not looking to get a pat on the back. There are some people, you don't know if they have a backache and they need to see the chiropractor or a neck ache, because all they do is they walk around like this with their shoulder out because they want to get patted on the back all the time. They always want their bell rung. They always want their name mentioned. They have to get credit. They have to get noticed. They have to get picked. They have to get labeled. They need a title. You don't need a title. You need a testimony. That's what John is focused on. He's deflecting attention. He's not looking for attention. So many people, their service to God is short-circuited because they're too busy looking for attention. They're too caught up on what they could get out of a deal, even when they do something right. Like this woman and her husband who went for wraps. They were having a would-be picnic with a bunch of friends, and everybody had to bring something. And so this lady and her husband, they went to pick up a bunch of wraps for everybody. And as they were drawing up the order, at the same time, they were changing out the registers. And so the sales for that whole day, basically, because it was midday at that point, so the restaurant, this place had already been open from 6 a.m. It's now 3 p.m. And so they accidentally put in the bag with the condiments and everything else the envelope of the money that was collected in the register that day. And so they go to eat, and they open up the bag for everybody, and in addition to the wraps, wasn't just honey mustard, but it was an envelope filled of cash, almost $1,000. So everybody that was there began to say, hey, why don't we take this and go out to eat or anything like that? But the lady who purchased it with her husband said, no, we must leave right away and go return this, because somebody might lose their job if they think that that money was stolen. So they drove all the way back, leaving the picnic, and they go there, and they take the money back. And the manager, they could tell already there was kind of this everybody was on edge type of feeling in the restaurant. And so they take it back, they give it to the manager, they say, listen, we ordered a bunch of wraps, but we also got almost $1,000 in cash here. We wanted to return it to you. So the manager said, this is wonderful, this is great. Let me put your picture up on the wall. Let me call the newspaper. And they said, no, that's you don't need to do that. We didn't do it for that reason. And he said, well, what other reason would you do it for? You want a free wrap? What do you need? He says, well, we didn't do it for that. We just couldn't live with ourselves if we didn't take it back. And when I think of that example, I think that's how we got to be. There should be something within us, the conviction of the Spirit, that says this is wrong when we want to grab attention. And if that isn't there, we need to do two things. One, question if we're walking right with the Lord, or question if we have Him at all. We should be laser focused on giving God all the glory and honor He is due. For whatever we have, our jobs, our resources, our talents, our abilities, our gifts, whatever years we have on this earth. Because if we don't, we run the risk of being a fake Christian. And you don't want to be that way. You don't want to be fake. You want to be authentic. You want to be the real deal when it comes to your walk with God. John the Baptist deflected attention. That's how we got to do it. We got to be like when you're playing ping pong. Here comes a compliment, thank you very much, and send it right back. We don't need some people, if you give them enough compliments, you're going to have to get some butter or oil to get them out the door because their head will be so big. Now, some of us, we never met a compliment we didn't like. I realize that. Now, I'm not against encouragement. We need to encourage one another. Not flatter, encourage. Not patronize, lift up. There's nothing wrong with that. You need to tell people encouraging things once in a while because there's enough discouragement going on. However, though, there is a way to receive that encouragement internally. Now, you don't need to go, if somebody says something kind to you, oh, it's all the Lord, it's not me. You don't need to act like that. Some people get you try to be super spiritual. Just simply say this, thank you. There you go. Or I appreciate it, and move on. Don't stand there and wait for a second compliment. And also don't try to tell people, no, you don't need to do that. People are encouraging you. But when it all comes down to it, we always want to deflect to the Lord. We always want to give Him honor. A life that gives God honor reflects a humble heart. But someone who's always looking to grab the limelight and the stage and the attention shows a heart that is consumed with pride. And the Bible says, pride cometh before the fall. Write this second principle down. also illustrated in John's life. Genuine servants are truthful. May we say that together? Genuine servants are truthful. And that was John's focus in his heart. He didn't come to embellish the record. He wasn't worried about poll numbers at the end of the day. John was focused on being somebody who was truthful. And goes on to say in John chapter 1, a few verses down in verse 26, now John began to talk with also to his followers too who were questioning him. But John said, I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Now, who's he speaking of? Jesus. Through his ministry, though his ministry follows mine, I am not even, listen to this statement, I am not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps on his sandals. Now, again, understand John's point, John's position at this point. More people are following him. If he was deluded in his mind, as some are, he could have easily grabbed the attention and falsified information and said, you know, I'm as great as he, look at my crowd. But he didn't do it. He actually goes the opposite route. He says, I'm not even good enough to be a slave. I'm not even good enough to tie his shoes. He's that much greater than me. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, now listen to this. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know why John is truthful and you know why he's deflecting attention? Because there's only one who could take away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. Trying to grab attention from Jesus, that's a waste of time. It's futile. He belongs on the throne. He is worthy of, just as we beautifully sang earlier, of our honor and praise. You want more peace in your life? Increase your praise. You want more stability in your life? Sing an honor to the Lord in your heart. You don't just have to sing in the shower. All of us sound great in the shower. I realize that, myself included. But you could sing in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks to him when you're on the job. Make a list of what to give thanks to him for. But truthfulness, that's very important when you talk about genuineness. Because if you're not truthful, then what are you? A liar. And your word is everything. If people can't take you at your word, then they're not going to take you at all. John is completely truthful. He's giving directly what he needs. These questions he's answering head on. He's being truthful. I submit to you today that if you are going to be an effective servant of God, you always want to focus on being truthful. Now, the truth is not very popular in our culture today, is it? People don't value the truth. But the Bible says that we are to have truth on our heart, have truth in our mind. The Bible says buy the truth and don't sell it. That's how important truth is. The Bible says that God desires truth in the inward parts of our life. That's how important this is. John fits this example because he's truthful. And that's what we need to be. You want to be a person of integrity in all that you do. Don't settle for emotionalism when it comes to your walk with God. You focus on being truthful before God. He knows your heart anyway. But equally as important is to be truthful before others. Now, if you have any disingenuousness in your heart concerning these two issues, there are two recommendations, two action steps you'll want to write these down. First of all, confession. You want to have a daily confession with God. Vital to your overall walk with God. Now, confession isn't you getting online and reciting a prayer and telling me or any other ordained minister, for that matter, your problems. And when you first walked in, as I've said before, that's the old coat check closet, not the confessional booth when you first come in to the left. You go directly to God. Now, some of us who are saved for a while, you might be going, I already know that. But how often are you confessing that you know that? Thank you for telling us that. But how often are you going before the Lord? Do we just do maintenance confession? Like when we feel a little guilty or we're about to do something and we need God's blessing, that's when we unload to God? Or every day are we dropping a knee going, God, reveal to me, show me that which I've done that doesn't please you, is not honoring to you. That's the focus that we need to have. That fosters genuineness, especially if we're struggling with the T word, with truth. Confession. Confess your heart to the Lord. And if you're having trouble doing that, just simply ask him to search and know your heart. Nothing will clean your act up quicker than confession. When you have a confessing relationship with God, it actually helps the other people in your life. You become less unbearable. Anybody want to say amen? Okay. Some people, you might have some unbearable people in your life. You know, what they need is not a vacation away or $1 million. What they need is to just have a heart that's right with God. And that will do wonders in a home and wonders in your walk with God. Confession is vital. Next is accountability. Nobody should be doing life alone. There's no excuse here in America. You have something, you have a privilege here in America. There's a lot of people that want to take this privilege away, I understand that. But currently, as we gather today, we have a privilege in America that we could come together every week like this publicly. And guess what? There's no limit on it. You come back to the next service. And then if you want, you go to a Bible study. You go to a men's group. You go to a women's group. It's unlimited what you could do. Now, why do you want to plug into that? It's called accountability. The more you're connected to a church, the more accountability you have in your life. It becomes margins, invisible margins that you need to stay on the page that God wants you on. You could probably trace the errors in your way in your life back to when you didn't have those spiritual margins. Now, as those margins are defined, there's other pages of your book to be written. And, you know, maybe on the first chapter of your book with God, it's you getting right with God and Him working on your heart. You're purging, you're confessing, you're repenting, you're getting right, you're getting truthful with God. But that's just the beginning. God wants to use your life. He wants to use the genuineness of who you're becoming. Now, again, I'm not talking about bright lights when people talk about that. Oh, I'm going to become a star. It's not about that. Focus on being a servant, not a star. Focus on being faithful, not famous. That's how God wants us to think. And so, genuine servants are truthful, have a daily confession and daily accountability. That's how God wants us to behave in His house. That's what He wants us to do. This is where we need to be. Because if we're not truthful, then we could falsify what we are practicing in our Christianity. I heard a very troubling story. Now, it's not recent. It was back almost 25 years ago. And that was that there were about 10,000 physicians running around who had fake medical degrees. Okay, does everybody feel comfortable now? You may have heard this. And so a congressional hearing was done, and they had a guy on trial. They had caught him, who was basically the broker of the degrees, and they were getting false degrees overseas, and he collected about $1.5 million in monies. Now, how were these people getting money to pay for these fake degrees? They were applying for financial aid to fake universities and medical schools. I mean, round and round we go. So when the guy was on trial, they said, well, how much money do you have left of that $1.5 million? He goes, well, I only have $500,000 because I used the other million to pay off other people with bribes to keep this going. And so it wasn't, I mean, you look at now, it was like a domino effect of how many people were involved. So, you know, you have these doctors, these false doctors, not even real doctors, sham doctors trying to get degrees. So they're scamming that way. Then you got the broker providing degree. And then you got people in power here in America who were taking bribes to make these things go through. Round and round we go. I've often thought that if the world leaders all told the truth, World War III would break out. I've often thought that. Well, World War III might break out anyway, but it might just break out because there's so much dishonesty going on. It's so important that we stay close to the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." If you want to be free of the bondage of sin and the bondage and captivity of this world, you want to be truthful. And as you are truthful, you don't just snap your fingers and you're genuine. Genuineness will bubble to the top. It will rise to the top. And what I'm sharing with you today is very practical, very necessary. As you flip over your notes, write this third principle down concerning John and that which Jesus requires of genuine servants. Genuine servants have discipline. They have discipline in their life. They're not all over the place. See, when you develop disciplines in your life, it has a way of impacting every other area of your life. And perhaps none more practical than eating. We opened up 2017 for two series that took us all the way from January into March. talking about healthy living and healthy eating. Why? Because that discipline runs very closely with spiritual disciplines. They're almost synonymous in some of the, when you look at some of the texts. I mean, we did a whole message on taste buds and how having a taste for the things of God. It's amazing when you look at the parallels. Well, John the Baptist had a very interesting diet. Listen to what it was. Matthew 3:4. John, first of all, listen to how he dressed himself. John's clothes were from the Staten Island Mall. It says they were woven with camel hair. And he wore a leather belt, okay? That was around his waist. That was just his clothes. And for food, now you're not going to find this at the food court there. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. He had a very simple diet. And by all intents and purposes, a very healthy diet. He was disciplined in what his appearance was. He was disciplined in what his appetite had. He had disciplines about himself. Now, I'm not saying go out and eat, don't go to the store today and go, can I have a pound of wild locusts and honey and everything like that? That's not what we're saying. What we are saying is that we want to have disciplines in our life, especially when it comes to our eating, because what that does is it helps with other disciplines in our life. Because guess what's going to happen, and something you will never escape in this life. I don't care how long you've been coming to church. It's the T word, temptation. You will never stop being tempted this side of heaven. Not going to happen. And anybody who says that they're not tempted anymore, they've given into the temptation of stupidity and pride, okay? There are some people who say that. They're just trying to elevate themselves. They're doing the opposite of John the Baptist. They're trying to elevate themselves to a superior status, most likely for book sales and other things. Again, it comes back to money, comes back to being untruthful for gain, not for God's gain, for their gain. And so a disciple of Jesus Christ, a genuine servant, is developing disciplines in their life so that they could withstand the attacks of the evil one. So you're going to get tempted. You're going to get shot at. There's going to be arrows that come your way. Well, the more you're in truth, the more disciplines you have in your life, the stronger you will be. You won't go back to being fake if you're genuine. Well, how could you be genuine? By having disciplines. Disciplines will yield genuineness in your life. Now, the next thing about John that you want to notice, you want to write this down as well, genuine servants, very important. In fact, I would put a star next to this fill-in. Genuine servants are focused on fulfilling, notice, not their mission, God's mission. John had a laser focus with fulfilling the mission of Jesus Christ. So much so that he fulfilled one of the responsibilities that God set his life out to do long before he was born. Now, I've often thought, what would it be like to be John in the Jordan River, baptizing so many people and even baptizing Jesus? And that's what takes place here. Now, Jesus was baptized. Now, first, let's just say this. Baptism has no power to take away sin. The Bible doesn't teach that. What it does demonstrate and exemplify and models and points to is the one who has, Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, why was Jesus baptized then if he was sinless and people are baptized in his name? Partly, well, mostly to set the example for you and I. He did it to provide the example for you and I. And so John 3:13-15, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. Look at John deflecting again. Look at the humility of John. So why are you coming to me? Me baptize you? This is reminiscent of John 12:13, when Jesus washes the feet, and Peter says, and we're going to be studying this passage next week, by the way, you don't need to be washing my feet, I need to be washing your feet. And Jesus, you know, said, no, Peter, I'm going to do it. And then Peter said, just not my feet, I want to do my whole body, get behind my ears and everything, I need it. Well, John said, John's very similar here, listen to the humility. You need to baptize me. But listen to Jesus' response. It should be done. For we must carry out all. Now, I want you to circle the word all. Now, you know, in most of my messages, I love to give you the Hebrew and Greek translation. So let me give you, while we're here, while we're hanging out together, let me give you the Greek translation of all. You know what it is? All. There it is. Not some. All that God has required. Now, let's just put a marker here for a second. There is this misconception, well, if I go all in for God, it's going to affect my happiness. That's a lie from the pits of hell. There's a myth that says, well, if I go all in for God, I'm going to miss out. Miss out on what? Heartache? Miss out on what? Tears? When you go all in for God, guess what? God's always been all in for you and I. You're going to be mindful that He's always been all in for you. A life that is all in for God will never lack the Lord's supply. Write it down and take it to the bank. Jesus said, we must carry out all that God requires. And John is reflective of that. He's focused on carrying out the mission, all that God has required. My question to you today is, what has God required of you? What are the requirements that biblically God has placed on all of us generally? And what has God told you through His Word that He requires of you? Are you sitting on what God has required? Are you making excuses and scapegoating why you can't do what God has required morally, financially, emotionally, spiritually? Well, here's the thing. God loves you either way. So there's no scare tactics that need to be employed here. Oh, God's going to hit you with lightning if you don't do this, and watch out, you know, with the eclipse tomorrow, you're going to die. No, we don't need to get into all that. Let other people falsely teach that way. What we will say is God loves us unconditionally. But He's given an incredible amount of trust into our hands with this mission. And great responsibility and great trust requires a great response. Jesus said, just as I'm sending, Jesus, when He was talking with the Lord, with God the Father, He said, just as You sent Me into this world, so I am sending them. That's Me and you too. Now, you may not be a missionary or an ordained minister, but as we said last week, those are misconceptions with serving, that we need to be a priest, a rabbi, a pastor, or a sweet old nun to serve God. God has called all of us to serve. He's called all of us to do it by being focused. You serve in your home, you serve in your church, you serve on the job, you fulfill God's mission that way. John chapter 3, verses 28 to 29, paralleling Matthew 3, John says, it goes on to say this, you yourselves know how plainly I told you I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for Him. Listen to the mission. I'm here to prepare the way. That's the mission that I have. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom's friend is simply glad to stand with him and hears the vows. Now, some of you have gotten married, and you've had a best man stand up to you, and maybe they're in the picture when they're asked to, but you're not going to go in the picture when it's just the bride and the groom. That would be a little ridiculous if you photobombed it and you stuck your head in there. Nobody cares about you. It's about the bride and the groom. We don't need you anymore. You gave the rings, you stood up there, you walked down the aisle, good for you, you smiled in your pictures, exit, stage left, you're done. How ridiculous would it be for the person standing next to the groom to assume the attention of the wedding feast? Be ridiculous. So is it ridiculous for us to be focused on grabbing attention and fulfilling our mission when we've been called to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. You will never be fulfilled in this life until you are focused on fulfilling God's mission. You could amass a fortune. Jesus said, what good is it if you gain the whole world yet lose your soul? You could gain it all. But if you're not about this mission, therefore I am filled with joy. Notice this in the New Living Translation, at His success. My joy is there. We want to be these people who are focused on fulfilling His mission, because if not, we'll be disingenuous. We'll be people who even do business in a disingenuous way. You know, as a Christian, sometimes you think, well, the only way to be an effective Christian is to work in the church. On the contrary, you know what gives a strong witness for Christ? That you're a genuine person on the job. a genuine employee, a genuine employer. Now, let me tell you a story, and I won't name where this mechanic shop is on Amboy Road by Clark. I won't tell you the name of it. Adjacent to like a grassy field, but I won't tell you the name of it. You know, the Clark Shopping Plaza over there. But I'm not going to tell you the name of the place, okay? A couple years ago, while driving here on Staten Pothole Island, I hit a crater, you know, and my tire blew on my Ford, Escort, and it popped the tire. We made it to the movie theater parking lot and parked there and then watched the movie, Joseph and I, and the next thing was to go to the mechanic. So I went to the mechanic, and he told me, okay, the new tire is going to cost this much, and okay, so he sold me this tire at full price and put it on there. Then this past spring, the car was getting inspected, and as we took the things off, we saw that that tire that was replaced was significantly more worn out than the other three. And what had happened was that this guy sold me a used tire at full price. And so I learned a couple of things from that experience. One is I'm not going to go back there unless it's to have a conversation about that tire. I'm still praying about that. I want to make sure I represent God and the church right, okay? The other thing is there's bound to be more potholes hitting here on Staten Island. So next time if I have to get a tire, make sure I thoroughly check it. But the third thing I learned from that lesson is that beware of being a fake and a liar, because it will always come out eventually. I mean, really, okay, you make a few dollars on me by selling me a false tire, but guess what? In the big picture, are those few dollars on a cheap tire, is that more important than your integrity? It should never be, because God's going to balance the books one day. And he wants to make sure that we are being people of character. Now, some of you, you might work with people like that. You know, disingenuous, dishonest, lying, cheating, and stealing. And it goes against who you are. It's very uncomfortable. And you could either try to be a positive and spiritual impact, or maybe it's time to say, okay, God, what's next? The fact is that we live in a world that's fallen. Their people are governed by having a focus on themselves, and that produces this heart to be a liar. But the Bible says, those who conceal their sin shall not prosper. But if you confess your sin, you will obtain mercy. I submit this to you. Do the right thing on the job, in your home, and in your life, because you can't outgive God's blessing. He will bless you well beyond your integrity. He will honor your integrity. But he will humble those of us who hand out fake tires on Amboy and Clark. The last principle before I let you go. Genuine servants like John the Baptist understand the necessity of becoming less self-focused and more Christ-focused. They understand it. They get it. It's a part of who they are. It's not just a holiday deal, Easter and Christmas. It's an all-the-time deal. It's a necessity in their life to live by this verse that I'm about to read, that I get chills just thinking about this verse. This is a powerful verse right here. This verse, I'm telling you, commit this to memory. You want to live by something? Live by this verse. Why don't we say it together? John 3:30, together. He must increase, but I must decrease. Say it again. He must increase, but I must decrease. Listen, every time you're ready to act like the world or be unmerciful and be evil, just say, you know what? He's got to increase, and I got to decrease right now. Every time you're getting tempted to go backwards, you know what? He's got to increase, and I got to decrease. It's going to happen. You might as well have the weaponry to get at it. You know, as I close, I think about what's going to take place tomorrow. The Giants game. No, I'm just kidding. It's preseason. That's important to me. They're playing the Browns. That's important. But no, the Eclipse. I'm sorry. By the way, the Giants are on tomorrow night, by the way. But the Eclipse, everybody's talking about it. But let me save you some money on glasses right now, okay? Some of those. NASA's gonna have live streaming of it. They have like 11 spacecraft with photos, and they have their space stations, and they have over 50 high-tum balloons going up in the air. So you're gonna be able to see it, don't worry, okay? Nobody go blind. And I understand Oregon, the South Carolina, and I heard all of that. But when I think about this event, not only is it an astronomy event, it's a theological event. Now, there are those that get caught up with Matthew 24 and say, oh, there's the end of the world. Well, there's been thousands of eclipses since Jesus spoke those words in Matthew 24. Plus, the Bible makes very clear that nobody knows the hour of the Lord's return. We know the hour of this eclipse, so you can X that out. Okay, so everybody needs to calm down with that, the blood moons and everything else. So let's calm down. The only blood that matters is the blood of Christ. That's what matters. That's what matters. That's what matters. That's good theology right there. Now, what I will say as well is about this eclipse is that it's reminding us of the glory of God and the sovereignty of God. I'll explain the glory. When you think about the fact that the earth is the viewing spot for eclipses, shows you that God has put human life here for a reason. And part of that reason God has allowed us is to discover his creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 declares, the heavens proclaim the glory of the Lord. The skies display his craftsmanship. You know, when you think about the sun, God has placed it far enough away from the earth that it wouldn't burn us to a crisp, but close enough that it gives us the necessary energy for our plants and the systems that we have here on earth. All for the glory of God. The universe is his canvas that he has adorned. And then I'll leave you with this thought. Now, they've been able to pinpoint this eclipse. But NASA, every astronomer and scientist, every world military, there's nothing they could do to stop it. Because he's sovereign. He wants it to happen at this time. It's going to happen at this time. Because he's sovereign. And when we look to these events, it's a theology lesson. It's a reminder that God is sovereign. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That he is worthy for us to say, I must decrease and he must increase. Because he's the God of not just my life, not just my block. He's the God of the universe. And he sits on his throne. And he promises to bless as we increase our commitment to him. And so, in the ancient times, people looked at eclipses as bad omens. But the people of God need to look at the eclipse as a reminder of the promises of God. That the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. And so I close with this thought. God has called all of us to serve. Some of us have some things to work out. We'll leave it at that. With a little confession and accountability and getting your head right because you've been knocked around a little bit in life, all of us, it's within everybody's reach to be genuine. And as we're genuine before God and before others, we will represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We'll be like John the Baptist in many ways, having an attitude of life that says, he must increase and I must decrease. If you believe that, say amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this day. And we give you all the honor and praise that you are due. And whenever the return of your Son happens, let us be found being genuine. Let us be found with our hands to the plow being humble. Let the meditation and attitude of our heart and the actions of our hands be that you are increasing and we are decreasing. We commit all of this before you. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.